Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all here. We're going to be in the book of Galatians here again this morning, Galatians chapter number 2. And this morning, we're going to see Paul kind of give kind of a flashback of some things that happened in his life. And this is all very important because what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to stress the importance of that it's the gospel and the gospel alone which brings salvation. It's not Jesus plus circumcision, not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus plus nothing, and that's it. And I don't know, has anybody ever watched some of those like really cheesy romantic, movies before, right? It's usually with titles like Love Comes Softly, Love's Enduring Promise, Love's Misery, Love's Never Ending Misery. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on, right? And if you ever watch those, every single one, there is this flashback of what happened in the previous episode, right? And what they're trying to do is they're trying to show you the importance of the main theme of what the episode is about. And so that's kind of what we're going to see here this morning in Galatians chapter number 2. Paul is going to kind of give this flashback, if you will, about some things that are happening, things that are going on. So, what we're going to be looking at today is Paul kind of talking about some things. We're going to look at some things that happened prior to his conversion, what all the stuff that took place, and you'll see kind of how all this is going to play out here this morning when Paul kind of goes through it all. So, this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. Keep the gospel pure and fight for its purity. Keep the gospel pure and fight for its purity. So let's take a look here at one of the first things that we're going to take a look at here. Okay, Paul is going to be giving us a flashback here in chapter 2, and he's going to tell us some people that's going to be in this drama here, okay? So let's read the text here, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to show you the people that are all involved in this this whole thing here, okay? So Galatians 2, verse number 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So let's kind of name these people that are in this drama. Remember Paul, he's kind of given this flashback of what has taken place, all right? And remember, he's trying to stress the importance of the gospel, how important the gospel is in all of this. Okay, so here's the people in the drama. First of all, in any drama, any type of play type thing, you have the heroes. The heroes in this drama is Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. We see that Galatians 2:1, right? Jerusalem with Barnabas taking Titus along with me. But then also in any type of drama, not only do you have the hero, but you also have the villains. And the villains in this drama is the false brothers. These are the antagonists. They are the legalists, as what Paul says in Galatians 2:4. They're the ones that slipped in. They're the ones that are spying out their liberty in Christ, trying to bring them under bondage to the law again. Okay, these are the villains. Then we also now have the apostles. And this is Peter, James, and John is what Paul says about them. He says that they were influential. He also says in verse number 9 that they were pillars, right? So these are the apostles in all of this. And so we have these individuals here, and we have Paul describing them, the heroes, we have the villains, we have the apostles there. And the question of this whole text here is, who are the apostles going to side with? Are they going to side with the villains, the antagonist, the legalist, who says, no, you got to have Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus following the law is what equals salvation? Or are the apostles going to side with Paul and Barnabas and Titus to say, no, it's Jesus and Jesus alone, and that is it? Now, if you're thinking, Mike, well, isn't Paul an apostle too? Yes, he is. He showed us that clearly in Galatians 1, right? He says that Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, the God and Father who raised him from the dead. So he is an apostle. But if the other apostles oppose Paul, then there's going to now be a huge division in the church. You will have apostles over here saying, oh, no, it's Jesus plus something else. And then you have Paul saying, no, it's just Jesus and Jesus alone. That would have caused huge problems in the early church. Remember, this is early church. I mean, this is just, I mean, we're talking a good, well, Paul says here 14 years after, right? After his conversion. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But this is just a few years after even Paul is a Christian, and just even a few years after Christ has died, resurrected, and went to heaven. So they're hammering all this stuff out. They're trying to get it correct. And if there's the apostles over here siding with the legalists, siding with the Judaizers, saying, yeah, it's Jesus plus this, and Paul's saying, no, it's just Jesus and Jesus alone, they would have caused huge, huge problems in the early church. And so there's this drama that's going on in all of this. You know, the Lord doesn't want there to be division in the church at all. And I think we can all agree, you know, all of us coming from different backgrounds, different upbringings, you know, different church backgrounds, all that kind of stuff. Like, we have differences in opinions and preferences and all that kind of stuff, right? Those things are non-essentials when it comes to salvation. But there's one thing that we got to make sure that we get correct, and that is the gospel. We have to stand firm on the gospel. And that's what Paul is trying to do here. He says, hey, we got to make sure that we have the gospel and it is correct, that we understand exactly what the gospel is and we stand firm on that. So this is the drama of this text. So let's begin this drama with verse number 1 here. Galatians 2:1, it says, then after 14 years, Paul says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So if you're reading this and you're going, whoa, 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 wait. 14 years after what? 14 years after what? Okay. Well, let's take a step back and let's see what Paul is talking about to help us understand where he's going with all of this that he's going to be giving us here this morning. So 14 years, he says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So let's look at a map, a timeline to give a quick rundown here of Paul's life here, okay? So got these numbers here, got some arrows, some things. Hopefully you can kind of see that. So we know from Scripture that approximately, probably AD 34, Paul got saved. This is number one. He was saved there on the road to Damascus. That's Acts chapter number 9. Number two, we see after that, he goes into Arabia. Remember what we read about last week? How Paul says, hey, after the gospel was delivered to me, he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go consult with any of the apostles. Where did he go? He went to Arabia, right? And he's there in Arabia. Arabia Nights, right? Kind of like that, no. All right. No, he went into Arabia, okay? So he's there in Arabia. And what is he doing? He's spending time, I believe, with the Lord. He's being taught by the Lord himself. So he comes back there from Arabia. Number three, he returns to Damascus. He preaches the gospel. Boy, he stirs up the city. People are trying to kill him. So what do? They let him down through a basket by a wall, right? Paul escapes there. That's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 11:33. Number four, he returns back to Jerusalem. And this was 3 years after his conversion. And then it tells us in Galatians 1:18, as we read last week, that he stayed with Peter for 15 days. Now let me ask you a question. Here's Paul in Arabia spending time with Christ for a good amount of time. And then he spends time with Peter, who is kind of like the main guy, one of the apostles, right, for 15 days. Who do you think had more influence in Paul's life? Hopefully the Lord, right? He spent that time in Arabia learning from the Lord himself. So then we find here, number five, he travels then to Syria and Cilicia to preach the gospel in the area close to where he grew up. We saw this last week also in Galatians 1:21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Number six, several years later, Barnabas picks up Paul and Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. We read about that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We'll go through that here in just a few moments here. And then finally, number seven, 14 years after his conversion, so now we are at AD 47, okay, roughly AD 47, Paul returns back to Jerusalem. And that's where we are now in the narrative of Paul's life. So Paul has been saved. He went into Arabia. He's taught by the Lord. He goes to Damascus. He comes back. He's doing all this. And he says, okay, so after 14 years now, he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And that's kind of where we are here this morning. So he's out there. He's spending this time, and 14 years, he decides to return to Jerusalem, and he's got an itch to scratch because there is some stuff going on in the church that's happening. You have these men who have kind of came in, they slipped in is what Paul says, and they are distorting the true gospel, and Paul wants to fight for the right thing. Isn't it interesting how many times we see people fighting for the wrong thing? You ever seen that? Think of just sports in general, right? You got guys sit there just, how dare you say that about my team, you know, and like they're going to go and start riots, all kinds of weird stuff, right? But yet, as believers in Christ, we need to be making sure that we are standing firm on the gospel and fighting for the right thing. We should be fighting for the gospel, for its purity. We should fight for those things. So Paul's going to return back to Jerusalem, and he wants to make sure, he's going to tell these other apostles about his ministry, how the gospel's been at work, how Gentiles are being saved, how God is doing this miraculous work, and he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell them all of these things. And so Paul heads off to Jerusalem. He's taking Barnabas, another Jewish believer, but he also takes Titus, which is really interesting. And he is an uncircumcised Gentile believer. And this is amazing what Paul does in all of this, because I believe Paul was using this in a way to really show, hey, the gospel is not about Jesus plus whatever you want to put in there, right? It's Jesus and Jesus alone, and that's how we come to salvation. So we're going to look at that. Keep that detail in mind here. It'll become relevant here in just a few moments. But I want you to turn now over to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Okay, let's go over to Acts chapter 11, because we're going to put some more of this stuff, this narrative in here, to kind of really put together what Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter number 2. So in Acts chapter 11, we find Paul, he's going up to Jerusalem, and he's going, I believe, for two reasons, okay? One of the reasons is for a practical matter, but the second reason is a theological matter. The practical matter has to deal with the fact of bringing aid to the Jerusalem church, okay? You'll see how this all tie into Galatians chapter number 2 here. So, remember, Paul, he just returned from Galatia. His churches were being infiltrated by these men secretly coming in to spy out their liberty, right? To bring them into captive, to bring them back under the law, to say, oh, no, 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 no. You're really not a Christian unless you are doing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? All that kind of stuff. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Well, if you're really a Christian, you would be doing this. You would be acting, right? That's that whole legalism type thing, okay? It's Jesus and Jesus alone that Paul is going to try to settle the issue here with these other apostles. So we'll see how this event plays out in Acts 11 and how it's tied in. So let's look here, Acts chapter 11, verse number 19, and I want to show you the backstory here of all of this. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. Luke writes here, he says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." So even though Peter had spread the gospel to Cornelius, right, and Stephen had spread the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, the gospel was only being preached at this time only among the Jews. But there had to be more to that, right? Because like that's what Jesus said, right? You need to go into all the world, preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, he tells us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then finally to the uttermost parts of the world, right? So the gospel's being preached, but it's only being preached to the Jews. Now let's keep reading here, verse number 20. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists." They say, well, who are the Hellenists? Well, Hellenists were simply Jews that basically embraced Greek culture, okay? So they're coming to Antioch, speaking to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Verse 22, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent," notice, "Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So Barnabas then says, "went to Tarsus to look for Saul," which is Paul, okay? "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." Now follow this, okay, because this is going to be relevant when we look back in Galatians 2. "And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." And so we have these details here. Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, okay, they go and they're going to be bringing relief to the Jerusalem church. Okay, there's famine going on, widespread famine. There's poverty. And so, hey, let's get some funds together. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And while they're doing this, Paul says, hey, this is a great opportunity for me also now to deal with this theological matter. And I'm going to go up there and we're going to go talk to them about, hey, guys, what constitutes salvation? Is it Jesus and Jesus only, or is it Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus whatever, right? Is it Jesus and Jesus alone? And Paul's going to go up there and try to make sure that they understand. So now that we have the backdrop for Galatians 2, okay, let's revisit Paul's statement again in Galatians chapter number 1 here. Or excuse me, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1, all right? So look what it says here. Galatians 2, verse number 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up, look verse number 2. I went up because of a revelation. What was that revelation? Remember the guy, Agabus, right? He has a prophecy. Hey, there's going to be widespread famine. It's going to be hardship. It's going to be difficulty. So Paul goes up. He goes up. Why? And set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running it or had not run in vain. So we know from Acts that they're taking this gift to Jerusalem. And we know from Galatians that Titus is along with the ride with Paul and Barnabas. So here's the question. Who are the them? And who are the those in this text? Okay, so Paul wants his readers to know something. He says, I went up before because of the revelation and set before them. Who is the them? These are the church folks. These are the people that attend church there in Jerusalem. And he says, I went up before them. And what did he do? He brought that financial gift. And while he was there, he also told about how the gospel is going out, how it's making an impact, how it's doing wonderful things in this place, in Galatia. Okay? How Gentiles are being saved, right? He's doing that. But then notice what it says. Though privately before those, who are those? Those are the apostles. Paul says, I go up, I'm bringing this financial gift, but now I'm going before those apostles, and I'm setting before them also to know, hey, what God is doing, how God is saving. But gentlemen, let's get together. Let's get in a room together. Let's hash this thing out, because there's people that are infiltrating the church, and they're saying, no, it's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. What constitutes salvation, guys? We got to get on the same page. We have to make sure that we are taking a stand for the purity of the gospel. And so Paul says, hey, these are people that were influential. These were the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And so he meets with them, and they're going to hash all of this out. And so Paul's question was essentially this: what's the gospel, gentlemen? How does someone get saved? Here's what I've been preaching to the Gentiles. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, and that's it. And I need to know if we are on the same page or not. So let's get together, let's hash it out. And so that's what Paul was doing during this trip to Jerusalem. See, one thing that we need to understand is that the gospel is worth fighting for. The gospel is worth fighting for. Because if the gospel is deteriorated, or if the gospel is tainted in such a way where it becomes nothing more than I can do something now that constitutes my salvation, I can do something now that constitutes that God likes me more, that God approves of me more, we've lost the beauty of the gospel then. And Paul says it's worth fighting for. And I want to make sure that I'm fighting for. Because look what he says here at the very end, verse number 2. He says, I want to make sure, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. I want to make sure that I got this correct, that it's correctly what we should be proclaiming, the gospel, Jesus and Jesus alone. So let's look here real quickly. How can we fight for the purity of the gospel? Okay, so now we got the whole background. Here it is. Number one, we fight for the gospel with clarity. With clarity. Paul here says that the gospel and the gospel alone is what brings salvation, right? He says, I went and preached to the Gentiles, right? Jesus. That's what I've been proclaiming. Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it, right? That's the only way that we come to faith in Christ is through Jesus, right? It's not Jesus plus my baptism. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus giving money. Not Jesus plus being a good person. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says, I want to be absolutely clear on this. We need to have clarity. And so he says, to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And so they needed to be clear about what constitutes salvation. And it's important because this was the early church, right? If they couldn't get this correct, right, this was going to affect for the next 20 centuries, right? I mean, think about this. What Paul stood for during that day, during that time, has affected you and I today. If it was Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, boy, we'd be in a world of mess, wouldn't we? And so Paul really stood for the purity of the gospel. And today, can I tell you, we still have to stand for the purity of the gospel. Because there are people, oh, they might not be coming in and say, oh, you got to have Jesus plus circumcision. But there are people out there that are saying, no, you have to have Jesus plus speak in tongues. You have to have Jesus plus baptism. You have to have Jesus plus my list of rules and regulations. That's not the gospel, right? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And so it has to have clarity. We need to have clarity. And think of who was in the meeting. I think this is really interesting. When Paul was meeting with them, think of who was there, right? You had Paul who was, I mean, I don't think Paul was a pushover, but also you had Peter who was not a pushover either, right? Did you ever have a meeting with somebody and just really just kind of, you know, they lock horns, right? Okay. Think of this meeting, right? You have Peter, you have Paul, and then you also have James and John, who were known as what? The sons of thunder. Right? Lightning bolts going off in this meeting. How dare you say that? Right? Like, I mean, that would have been quite a meeting to see about with all that. But they were deliberating over all of this, right? And I can imagine Paul, you know, coming to them saying, all right, we need clarity. What constitutes salvation? I'm telling people that it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. These other guys over here, they're telling them that they need to be circumcised. So what's the truth, guys? We need to settle this. We need to make sure that we understand. You know, I believe there are some things in this world that we can agree to disagree on. There are things that we got to take a stand on, and we got to get it right. We've got to speak clearly about the gospel. The gospel is simply this: Jesus Christ took our sin penalty on the cross. He was judged for our sin. Nothing we could do could ever appease God. Nothing. Not circumcision, not good works, nothing. And it's through Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He bore God's wrath for us so that we could have life. Jesus died so we could live, right? So Paul says, hey, this is worth fighting for. This is worth wrestling over. Now, if you're at this point, might be wondering to yourself, okay, Paul met with Peter. What did they decide? What came of their meeting? I need clarity on this matter. Well, just hold on just a second, because as we'll look here, okay, because Paul doesn't immediately answer that question for us in this text, okay? It'll come, but he's not going to immediately answer it, okay? Because Paul wants to now, remember, here in our drama, we have the heroes, right? Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. But now he wants to deal with the antagonist, okay? So let's look at verse number 3 here. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, this is so neat in how Paul is fighting for clarity here, because notice verse 3. Because there's some subtle things here to help this matter of clarity. Titus wasn't circumcised. Titus was a Greek. He wasn't circumcised. Now think of this, okay? Here's Paul. He comes up to Jerusalem. He has Titus with him. And they're talking about this whole thing of, hey, what constitutes salvation? And here's Titus. He says, well, what about him? He's a Greek, he's not circumcised, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now you're saying he's not saved because he's not circumcised? Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense at all, right? Now, before we move forward, I want to answer two questions, okay? Number one, why was circumcision such an issue in the early church? And secondly, who is this guy Titus that Paul brought, and why is he important? So the first question, why is circumcision such an issue in the early church? Well, in the history of the Jewish people, God made a covenant with Abraham, okay? And he says, okay, Abraham, it's going to be to your seed, okay? That the covenant is going to be passed down. And he says, okay, so there has to be an external evidence of this covenant. And that external evidence was through circumcision, okay? It wasn't a tattoo, it wasn't an ear piercing or anything like that. It had to be through the very thing that the seed line comes through, okay? So you have that circumcision, right? So that's why circumcision was so important. So you have the Jews who, yeah, we knew this, we believe this, but Jesus changed all that, didn't he? Right? Because it was no longer through Abraham's seed, but now what was it through? It was through the seed of Jesus Christ, right? And all those that are in Christ now are in the family of God. And those that believe and trust in Jesus were brought into the family of God. So it's no longer through circumcision, that external thing, right? But now it's through a circumcision of the heart, as what Scripture tells us that what happens. Second question, who is this guy Titus and why Paul, that Paul brought, and why is he important? Well, it's important because here it says that he was a Greek, he was uncircumcised. He probably got saved in Antioch when the gospel started spreading that direction. Later on in his life, Titus would serve as a pastor in the island of Crete. Paul wrote to him a letter, which is an inspired part of the New Testament. It's the book of Titus. And ironically, in that letter, it's interesting, Paul says this to Titus in Titus 1:10. He says, to watch out for the circumcision party. He told Titus, they must be silenced in verse 10. And so this heresy seemed to follow the early church wherever it went. Okay, it was a huge battle in the early parts of Christianity. And so before Titus was a pastor, he was just a normal Gentile guy. He got saved. God did a miraculous work in his life, and later on he became a pastor there. And so Paul here, I believe, is saying, see, look at this man. He's not circumcised. He's vibrant Christian faith. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. So if we are going to fight for the gospel, it needs to have clarity. Here's the second thing. Defend the gospel with conviction. Look at verse number 4. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Boy, that almost sounds like a tongue twister, doesn't it? Slipped in to spy out our freedom to bring us into slavery, right? To them, he says, we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now notice Paul says about these people in verse 4, they're not Christians behaving badly. They are false brothers. The term that Paul uses here is pseudo-Christians. Christians, pseudo-believers, pseudo-brothers. They're not Christians. They don't know the Lord. And they're in the church. That tells me something, that even today in the church there are false brethren. They're not part of the church. And what are they trying to do? Persuade people from the truth of the gospel, of really what it is. And so we got to watch out for these people, right? They're unbelievers. You know, again, I believe that there are times of disagreement. You know, we all have different beliefs and things. You know, we might believe about certain things about, you know, end time stuff. And we can disagree. We can talk about stuff like that. But when it comes to the gospel, we got to be rock solid. And we need to have conviction about it. Paul, look at this. I love this. He says, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Not even for a moment. And I believe this is Paul at his best. He's absolutely combative now. He's forcing the issue. Now, we can't say exactly what happened during Paul's visit to Jerusalem, but probably something like this happened. Paul got together with the apostles, and he told them about Titus and the others who are saved in the Gentile world apart from circumcision. And the apostles and he came to an agreement about circumcision, that it wasn't necessary for salvation. But then these false brothers weren't happy about it, right? Because they have a member of somebody who's uncircumcised now part of the group. And so they tried to force the issue with Paul, and Paul did not submit to them even for a moment. I believe Paul would rather die on a hill than allow the gospel to be perverted by these legalists. And so he refuses to give in. And so Paul says, hey, when it comes to the purity of the gospel, what constitutes salvation, it's grace through faith and faith alone, right? We got to have conviction about that. And so if anybody ever comes into this church and says, hey, you know what? Jesus is good, but now we also need to start doing these other things. You know what we should do? We should run them out of the church. We should. Because we don't want to be persuaded by other things. And there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of stuff that tries to persuade us and pull us away from the true gospel. And so we need to have conviction about it. We can't budge an inch on all of that, okay? So you might say, all right, well, what if the other apostles, the pillars, disagreed with Paul about Titus? What if they side with the Judaizers who would require salvation? Well, if that was the case, then you would have had two different gospels. So what did the apostles do? Well, look at verse number 6 here, okay? This is the third thing. Advance the gospel with cooperation. Look what happens. Verse 6, and from those who seemed to be influential, okay, these are the apostles, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So Paul's one of the apostles. He's giving deference to the other apostles because they lived alongside Jesus, right, for 3 years. He says, makes no difference to me, right? God shows no partiality. But then look at verses 7 through 9. Now, brace yourself, okay? This is a long sentence, okay? Ready? Let's take a breath. Okay, let's read it. Okay, verse 7 through 9. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So in other words, Paul says they added nothing to me. They confirmed that the gospel that I preached was sufficient. So the legalists are wrong. And they said, hey, we gave the right hand of fellowship, say, hey, guys, you're doing good. Keep at it. Let's make sure we got the gospel correctly and start taking it out, right? So we need to advance the gospel through cooperation, okay? Now, here in northern Indiana, there's a lot of churches out there, okay? Lots of them. There are some churches that I wouldn't recommend you go to because I believe they have wrong teaching, wrong theology, okay? But there are other brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? We're all on the same team. We're just wearing different uniforms, okay? And we need to be advancing the gospel, taking it out through cooperation, okay? We don't have everything right. Not any church. No, there's no church that has everything right, okay? But the one thing that we can cooperate on is the gospel, okay? We need to do that. And this is important to understand that there's a lot of stuff out there that, hey, we need to do this, 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 but they're off on salvation. We don't cooperate with them, okay? We don't shake up hands with them and say, yeah, that's a good thing, we should do that. No, because it's all about advancing the gospel through cooperation. And notice what happens here, verse number 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul says, yeah, don't worry. Hey, we're up here. We got this financial gift. We're going to give, make sure it gets to the poor, but we are going to advance the gospel. And I think if I could add this one other thing, the gospel is not Jesus plus helping the poor, right? Okay. What we do in helping people, that's an outworking of our faith in Christ. It's not the gospel itself. Okay. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. And that's what we need to be clear on and advance the gospel. Okay? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.